So whether you are trying to remember to take the bus, or if you are in the town of Philippi, apparently it is important to be focused on teamwork, working together as part of a team. We are going to be finishing our Philippians series today. We are in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the last set of verses all the way through verse 23 as we wrap this up. But teamwork has been one of Paul's main themes, and he's going to hammer on it yet again today. How do we work together well as a team? But for the interest of anybody who may not have seen the first number of messages in this series, here's what we've seen so far. We saw that this is a thank you letter that Paul is writing from prison to the Philippian church. He is in prison in Rome, and it's a place where they don't always meet all your needs. And some people only have their needs met when the people outside of prison would send gifts to people inside of prisons to meet some of their basic necessities. And it is likely what this gift from Philippi was for him. We saw that that was delivered by a young man named Epaphroditus. He brought that gift to Paul, and now Paul is writing the book of Philippians as a thank you letter to his partners back in Philippi. You see, it is built entirely around this poem, and this poem is right at the center of the book, and for those of you who may end up on Jeopardy, we said that the name of that poem is the Kenosis Passage. It doesn't matter that it's called that, but it's nice trivia to have. But that poem in the middle of the book is what the entire book pointed to. And that poem had two main points. The fact that Jesus is God. It talked about the fact that he was equal with God, that he came from God, and that God has given him the name that is above every other name, so that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is the one who's in charge. But the other part of that poem, the second thing it was there to teach us, is that Jesus is also our example. Our example specifically in the area of how we interact with each other, because it set up the fact that Jesus was given that name that's above every other name because he chose to humble himself, that even though he was God, he chose to come live as a human, and not just live life as a human, but live life as a human who served others, who made other people more significant than himself in the way that he thought, to the point that he was even willing to die for people. Die for people who were, honestly, not as good as him. And yet, he chose to die not just a normal death, but a death of a criminal, a humiliating death of a criminal. Because of Jesus' humility, then, it says that God raised him above all others. And Paul is laying Jesus out as our example in that area. We saw that Paul treasured his partnerships. We saw this from the very first chapter of the book. We're going to see it here again in the end of the book. But he talks about the fact that he treasured the fact that he was not doing ministry alone, that he had partners, that he had brothers and sisters who had come alongside of him to do ministry together. And he treasured those partnerships. And we then talked about the fact that we as believers should treasure those partnerships as well. And last week and many weeks throughout this series, I've said a phrase over and over again: look around the room, because these are the people who are sitting around you today are the people who you are in partnership with. And we talked about the fact that we should value that partnership, the fact that we don't just have a mission, reaching all people, teaching what Jesus taught, growing to be like him, but we have a mission that we do together. That's why that last word is there, the fact that we are in partnership with one another on mission for Jesus, and that's a valuable thing. We saw that Paul was ready to die like Jesus, that having this mindset that Jesus had, following Jesus' example, Paul was in prison, and he likely could have died, been put to death as a result of preaching the gospel, and he was ready for that. He said, but God has left me with breath in my lungs. He still has given me a pulse, so as long as I'm alive, I'm going to live like Jesus. I'm going to live with this mindset of Jesus, and he called us to do the same, because when we live like that, when we live in the way that Jesus lived, when we live out the mission that Jesus has given us, it will attract others who will want to know why we are different. And then having that humility, not pursuing the position of power, not having control over a thing, not being the decision maker, it's actually our humility that will end up making us indispensable to the mission of God. And overall, what we saw last week, the week before, was that we need to set our eyes on Jesus. We need to get our eyes up off of earthly things, off of the things that are so easy to distract us, and instead put our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and the one who is consistent, constant in our lives. We need to set our eyes on Jesus. This is just a little something extra. If you ever want full summaries of a book and you don't have 15 minutes to spare because, you know, going and watching one of the Bible Project videos takes like a whole 15 minutes, and who's got time for that anymore? 15 minutes is a huge amount of time. You could always just go to any one of our sermon pages and download these review slides. And these review slides, when you get to the end of a book, we've done now for Romans and James and Philippians. We're moving into Joshua next. That's where we're going next week. When we get to the end of a book, these review slides are a summary of the entire book in a single slide. And you can just print that off for yourself and have that as a review of the book. That has nothing to do with today's message, just a little something extra if you want a resource to put in your back pocket. All right, we are going to be starting the end of the book today, and in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. This is going to be a fun little passage, because in this passage, we're going to have two cliche verses that we rip right out of context that we need to put back into their context, and a Baptist preacher moment, all in these last 13 verses. It's going to be awesome, so be watching for those. All right, but he starts with, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And this is a verse that I'm just going to point out. It's just really easy to understand. There is nothing tricky about this, right? What Paul is saying is, I am rejoicing because you sent me a gift and it let me know you care for me. I matter. It's you love me, and that is bringing me joy. And I say this all to say this. Sometimes, actually, in Scripture, most of the time when we're reading, the most obvious reading of a verse is the right reading of the verse. We don't always need to look for the deep underlying meaning. Sometimes, and again, I would say especially with Paul, most of the time, he's telling it to you straight. I say this because there seems to be this fallacy in modern thinking. I know pastors do this all the time, but I'm finding it more and more with everybody, that there is this desire to go find the hidden meaning that nobody has ever found before. And I got to tell you, the New Testament has been around for 2,000 years. The Old Testament, probably another 2,000 beyond that. People have seen it before. As much as you want to go find the thing that no one has seen before, you're not going to do it, because this is probably the most scrutinized book in all of history. Our goal is not to find the new thing. In fact, we should be a little wary, a little cautious, a little concerned if we're finding something that no one has ever seen before. That is not a safe position to be in. Is it always wrong? No. But it is not often the case that that is right. I say that all to say, when you're reading your Bible, know that you have full access to that Scripture. There is nothing that I have that you don't. There's nothing that you don't need to be a pastor to study Scripture. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit who understands the Bible, who knows the Bible cover to cover, inside and out, all the intended meaning, because he was the author, he knows what was intended. He is with you. There's nothing that I have that you do not have. Read your Bible and look, because so often it's just this easy. He's saying, look, you sent me a gift. It was meaningful to me. I rejoiced because I knew that the Philippian church, that Paul is saying that you, the Philippian church, cared for me, and that was meaningful to me. He says, and I know that the reason it took so long was not because you weren't concerned for me. You just didn't have the opportunity. If you had had the opportunity to send it sooner, you would have sent it sooner. He says, but I am rejoicing that you chose to send it now. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He goes on, not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, it's not that I'm needy. It's not that I just want you to know I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And any and every circumstance, I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's our cliche verse number one of the week. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we're going to take this in reverse order. We're going to start at the end, because this is a verse that I have seen. Most of the time you'll find this in like gyms, weightlifting, So I can do the extra rep through Christ who strengthens me, or on the backpack, or on the t-shirt, or on the hat, because this is a great reminder, right? That I am powerful enough to conquer any villain, to lift any weight, to run any distance in the power of Jesus Christ, right? No, that is not what this verse is saying. But these verses are entirely about contentment. What Paul is saying is, in whatever circumstances you have in life, whatever you are facing today, whatever you're interacting with today, whether you're having a great day, whether you're having a terrible day, if you're having a great month or a terrible month, if you are in great health or terrible health, you can be content. You can endure through whatever you are encountering because you have Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying is here is contentment. This, the trick to being content in all situations, plenty, hunger, abundance, need, the trick is your perspective on Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you have everything that you need in life because of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that the sovereign God of the world, the one who is in control of everything, has you where you are on purpose, for a reason? And can you let that create contentment inside of you? Because at the end of the day, what we find is that contentment as a concept, being content, is a matter of perspective. And let me give you an example of that. I really love my car. I have a 2017 Honda Civic hatchback. In the best color for a Honda Civic you can possibly get, the Honda Blue. It's pretty awesome. I love my car. I even put a New York Yankee emblem in the back. I love my car. Actually, my car even has a remote start and heated seats, which in Western New York, both of those are really nice things. That I love my car. Or rather, I should say, I loved my car. Because last month, my wife's car, the 2014 Honda Civic, became 10 years old. And we have a pattern in our household that when our cars turn 10, we go and get a new car to replace it. Not new, we never buy new, but new to us. So we went out and got my wife a 2023 Honda Civic. It has the heated seats. It has the remote start. It has all-around lane assist. It's got adaptive cruise control. And the thing I didn't even know existed till we bought this car, it has automatic high beams, which is really great unless you don't know how to use them and then somebody thinks you're flashing your lights at them behind them. Learned that the hard way with Matthew and Shannon going home one night. I loved my car until I got into my wife's car. And then my perspective shifted, and all of a sudden, my car was a rusted down piece of garbage that no one should ever have to drive because, wow, this car is so much nicer. Contentment is a matter of perspective. It's how we think about it, how we see it. It's the same phenomenon that I love my job until I apply for another one, and then who would ever want to work here again? It's this idea of contentment is how we see things. And what Paul's saying is the lens that we should see things through is our relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength, the ability to endure anything that comes into our life. The same Jesus Christ who suffered the cross for the greater good can help you suffer persecution for the greater good, can help you go through a time of suffering because that's what's best for you. That the God of the universe has you where you are, and it is on purpose because he loves you and he knows that that's what's best for you. If we can keep that perspective, that the one who's making the calls is the same one who loves me and died for me, Paul says we can be content no matter what is going on in our lives. He continues, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble." He says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." What he's saying is, look, thank you. I knew I needed partners. When I was headed out into ministry, I knew I didn't want to do this alone. And you, the Philippian church, you were kind. You had no obligation. There was nothing forcing you to support me in my ministry. There was nothing compelling you, forcing you to give now that I'm in jail for preaching the gospel. He says, in the beginning, actually, no one else partnered with me but the Philippians. He says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except the Philippian church. And he is just once again rehearsing what a value it is to have people alongside of him. And he's saying thank you once again to the Philippian church, talking about the fact that they supported him. And he says this, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He's saying, look, when I was in Thessalonica, you helped me. Multiple times, over and again, you have helped me in my ministry. And now that I am in prison, you've helped me again. I have everything that I need. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that they sent. But it's this thing he says here in the middle, not that I seek the gift. Again, he's pointing out that they have no obligation to give it to him, and he's not even seeking these gifts from the Philippians. He values them. He appreciates their partnership. He says, but the thing that he is actually pursuing is the fruit. What's the fruit? The fruit is people that he is encountering coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He has gone out to spread the gospel. He is going to do that no matter what. He says, but because they are giving gifts, because they are supplying for his needs, so that he can dedicate himself more to this mission, to the goal, he says he is seeking that fruit, and it's to their credit as that fruit starts to come in. Because of their gifts, he is able to minister more. He's able to minister better, which means he's receiving more fruit. More people are coming to faith, and that is going to be credited to them because they were the ones who freed him up and allowed him to do that. The best example I could think of today is us. This is our goal as a church, right? We have set out not to collect money. It's not our goal. Being a rich church is a bad idea. We have set out for a very specific goal. Reach all people, teach what Jesus taught, grow to be like him. But we have chosen to do that together. And because we have come together as a large group of people, all giving of our time, all giving of our efforts, and yes, all of us giving of our finances towards that goal, we can accomplish more because we're doing it together than any one of us could do alone. Because we've come together, you have freed me up to have this as my full-time job. To study scripture, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and to help us come together to accomplish our goal as a church, reaching, teaching, growing together. I couldn't do that without you guys. We could not be as effective if we were all doing this alone. Our goal is not to collect the biggest offering, but when we collect an offering, all those monies, all the things that we do together as a church, go towards accomplishing our goal better. Our goal is not to just rack up volunteer hours, but with more people volunteering more hours, we are able to accomplish our goal better. The goal never changes. The things we give to it do. And then he uses all that to drive to verse 19, second cliche verse of the day. Second verse of the day that you will find on t-shirts and handbags and hats and the walls of really nicely decorated homes says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will give you everything you need. He's going to give you everything you want. Everything's going to be great. Life is going to be awesome. That's really where you see this verse most often, right? It's that t-shirt of, I got nothing to worry about. God's going to give me everything I need. That statement is actually true. I just wouldn't go here to say it. The verse that Pat used in his call to worship from Matthew chapter 6, way better place for that. And even as he clothes the birds and the grass, which doesn't even come close to mattering as much as you do, how much more is your God going to take care of you? Great place for that assurance of the fact that God is going to supply for your needs. But if you go to this verse, be prepared to understand what you're signing up for. Because Paul here is really laying out something that is incredibly transactional. What he's saying here is, because the Philippian church has given to the ministry, because the Philippian church has invested their time, their money, their energy, all these things, now because they have given so much, God is now going to supply every need of theirs as a result. I don't think Paul is giving this as a promise as much as a, I've just seen this is how God works. This is more of a proverb. This is him saying, when you give to God, don't be surprised when he gives back. But if you ever hear a person preaching this verse as a promise, change the channel, because I can almost guarantee you you're seeing it on TV. When we give to God, we give to God with open hands. We say to God, this is yours now. Do with it as you please. Not, God, I give this to you now so that you will bless me even more. It's not, I give you this $100 because I know you're going to give me $200 back. That would be a faulty way of reading this verse. What it's saying is, because the Philippian church has participated so much in Paul's ministry, he knows that there are blessings coming. What will those blessings look like? Only God knows. That blessing might be the persecution that the Philippian church ends up experiencing that causes them to grow and thrive and the gospel to go all over the globe, but it wasn't more money back. It wasn't more food back. Only God knows what blessing is going to come from their participation. Paul's just simply saying, look, I know that whatever you sow is what you also reap. He says that again in Galatians. And he says, I know because you have given that God is going to bless you in some way. He says, to God and Father be our glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is our Baptist preacher moment. Because that should totally be the end of the book, right? Like, to God our Father be glory and ever. But it's not. Haha, two more verses, three more verses. So even a Baptist preacher, when he's all done and finished the prayer, will think of one more thing to say before the end of the day. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And just Paul's just wrapping up, and he says, look, I am writing this again to the entire church at Philippi. That's why this book is so applicable, is because it's written to a church body, not to an individual. And he's saying every single person who's in that church, who's a believer in Jesus, every saint, that's every believer in Jesus Christ in that church, he says, let them know I'm thinking of them. Give them my greetings. Let them know I haven't forgotten about them. Because all the people who are here with me, they're greeting you too. It's not just Paul and the Philippian church in partnership. It's all the people in the church where Paul is, are in partnership with all the people in the church in the place of Philippi, who are all in partnership with the people in the church in Ephesus, who are all in partnership with the church at Colossae. What he's saying is, as saints, as believers, we are greeting each other because we are all in this together. And verse 22, I think, is absolutely just hilarious to me. It says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Remember why Paul's in prison? Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. Specifically, he is in prison for preaching a gospel that says that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, Jesus is the one that's in charge, not Caesar. Paul is in prison because they perceive him to being preaching against Caesar. And yet, here in the end of the book, he's like, all the people who believe like you believe, who believe like we believe, they greet you. Especially those who are in Caesar's household. The very reason I'm in prison is for preaching against his household. But even the people in his own family are coming to faith because of our partnership, because of what we're doing together. It's just this really neat thing that he puts in there, that members of Caesar's own household are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of Paul's time in Rome. And he says, the grace of the Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's where he ends the book, which then brings me to my so what. And what I found funny was that the so what, as I started putting it together for this week, actually ends up being a so what for the entire book. Kind of makes sense as he's wrapping it up. But the one thing is, God wants you where you are. And for some of you, that might sound like a really cool thing, right? Like, man, God's got me in such a great place, and he put me here, and isn't my God great? He gives me all the good things. That's awesome. For some of you, that might sound a lot more like a slap to the face. This idea that the God who loves me would put me here? Why in the world would the God who loves me put me here? It doesn't make sense. If he loves me, why would he want me to suffer? Why does my God want me to go through hard times? Why does my God want me to hurt? And to that, I can tell you, he doesn't. God actually created this world perfect. He created this world without pain, without suffering. Sin entering the world brought with it pain, suffering, death. God does not want you to hurt, but he does allow hurt, pain, suffering to come into our lives to make us better. And God, the God who loves you like a parent, loves you like a sibling, wants you to be the best that you can be. And sometimes that means allowing pain, allowing suffering. God does want you where you are, but here's the thing, he will not leave you there alone. He's given us partners. Even if you feel like you're entirely alone, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. You have him and the Holy Spirit. But again, I'm going to say this one last time in this series, not the last time ever, I'm sure it will come up again, but in this series, because it's ending today, I can say it's the last time I'm going to say it. Look around the room. No, really. I know I'm up here, but look around the room. These are your partners. These are the people who care about you, who want to be with you, whether you're having a great day or a terrible day, whether you're having the best week of your life or the worst week of your life. These are the people who love you, who want to be helpers to you, who want to be in your life. All you got to do is ask. No one can read your mind. No one knows what you're going through if you don't share it. But we are partners. Reaching, teaching, growing. I love all three of those words. The last one, though, together, is what makes the other three possible. We are in this together. Best day, worst day. God wants you where you are, but he does not want you in it alone. That's why he gave you the church. And God rewards faithful partners. I love that it is not a skill judgment, because my skill is not enough. I will never be a good enough partner. But I can strive to be a faithful partner, one who shows up, one who is here, one who is with you. We can all strive to be faithful partners, ones who are here, ones who are ready, ones who are willing to help. God wants us in this together. If you take nothing away from Philippians other than that, no, God has given us the church for a reason, because we are to value and to be good partners. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you didn't call us to do this alone, but rather surrounded us with partners, people to do this with us, who will not get it right all the time. Can't happen. We're humans. We're going to get it wrong. But people who can show up, who can be here, who can be a part of our family, who can care for us well. And Father, even in bad times, can go through and walk with us. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Spirit who fills in the gaps, and your Son who set the example. I pray that we will strive to follow his example day in and day out. In your Son's name, amen.